This is the fifth lesson in this series, The Christ Connection, from the book of Ephesians, and today we'll be in Ephesians chapter 5 in a lesson I'm just calling Living in Christ. I encourage you once again to open your Bibles. We'll be reading the whole chapter. I'd like to have you follow along. If you, for some reason or another, would prefer just to listen, then please listen carefully. I'll try to read slowly. I know I sometimes can read kind of quickly, but I'll try to slow it down a little bit. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning of verse 1. Paul writes, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, 'Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Be very careful then how you live." Verse 15 says, "Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. We are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." As we mentioned at the close of last week's lesson, looking at the very first couple of verses here, we're called to live a life of love, which in essence we saw was to imitate God in the flesh, to be like Jesus. In this passage, Paul's very practical about how that's to happen in our physical, in our spiritual families. In verse 7, matter of fact, he says we're to live as children of light. That's what we're to do. That's for all of us. We're to live lives of love and to live as children of light. And then verse 15, he says, "Be careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." So once again, you see this thread, this theme. Live a life of love, live as children of light, be careful how you live. This is about living in Christ. We're in Christ, but we're supposed to live in Christ. And we're supposed to live in a particular way in Christ. How? How would this life of love, how would this life as children of light, how would this life that's lived wisely look in today's situation. Okay, today's terms. Well, here's the first thing from our text. We need to expose the deeds of darkness. He said that of them. That's true of us. It's not a popular thing to call something a sin. People would prefer we called it something else other than sin. Because if something's a sin, then that means it's evil. And if it's evil, again, that's in contrast to that which is good. And that which is good is determined by God. And calling something a sin indicates that there's a God who says something is evil. That something is not right. It's a transgression, a breaking of his law. Or it's a choice of living in ways other than he calls us to live. We can't be bashful about that. I don't know anyone who would disagree with the Apostle Paul that the days are evil. Do you? He said we need to live, you know, and we need to live wisely, make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. How many of you think the days are evil? I mean, you look in the newspaper, you look on the television, you don't even have to do that. Just open your eyes and your ears and look and listen, right? And you're going to see that the days are evil. But yet, Paul wasn't talking about these days. He was talking about his days. His time. Their time. The Roman government was corrupt. The hedonistic culture was vile. It was full of drunken orgies, mass murders, and same-sex relationships. Some things don't change, do they? There was also daily persecution of Christians. There was this agenda that the world seemed to have to try to quench the spirit of God in his people. I'm glad that was just then. It's also now, isn't it? Yeah, and I want us to understand the disciples were not told to go and condemn the world, to even condemn the darkness. What they were told to was go out and to preach the good news in that darkness. They were to go out and tell the world that God so loved them that he sent his one and only Son. Right? They were to go and do that. In the verses right after John 3:16, which we know so well, in verse 17 and 18, it says, Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. And it goes on to say, and I'm paraphrasing, because he didn't need to. It stood condemned already. It was already condemned. The sinfulness, the evilness in the world had already condemned the world. He didn't need to condemn it. We need to recognize sin. We need to speak out against it. But don't forget that Paul is preaching to the choir here. He's telling them that they need to expose the deeds of darkness within their own body. That they need to recognize that there is a difference in children of light and children of the darkness. And he's telling Christians something interesting here. The way to expose the deeds of darkness is not by yelling at those in the darkness. If you do that, what are they likely to do? Withdraw even more into the darkness. See, are we to curse the darkness or shine God's light in the darkness? Which is it we're supposed? What is it we're supposed to do? He says, how do you expose the deeds of darkness? Light exposes the deeds of darkness. That's what makes them visible. It's not a matter of standing and cursing the darkness. You know what? You're evil. There's evil in that darkness. There's all this corruption in that darkness. What are we supposed to do? Is that what Jesus did? No! No. The light came into the world, didn't he? And yes, there were those in the darkness who would have nothing to do with the light because they chose to not have their deeds exposed. They would run from him. But understand that. They ran from him. The light went into the darkness, they ran from him. It wasn't a matter of he said, you know what? That's dark there, I'm not going there. It's dark there, I'm just going to yell at what's in the darkness and condemn it. That's not what he did. But isn't that sometimes what we do? We think exposing the darkness is by just preaching against it instead of taking light into it. God's people are to be children of light, walking in light, yes, but also carrying light into dark places. The best way, I believe, in context, that he's saying we need to do that is to offer, hear me, I'm going to use a phrase that is used not well today in another way, but we need to present an alternate lifestyle. You hear me? But I'm talking about a lifestyle that is lived in the way that God would have us to live. People need to see there's a stark contrast between the world and the ways of God. They need to see that. And they're not going to see that unless we expose that. But the way we expose that is not, again, by cursing the darkness. It's by letting our light shine in the darkness. With the idea and the hope, again, that people will say, you know what? That's more appealing. That is something that I will be drawn to. That is something that I want. And that's bringing me to the next point. We need to embrace purity. See, to live as children of light, to live lives of love, to live wisely in these evil times, we need to be people who are pure. We need to give them a contrast. We need to give them another choice. Matter of fact, in verse 3 of our text, it says, among you there must not even be a hint of sexual morality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because they're improper for God's holy people. Now notice that. It doesn't say it's improper for the world. It's improper for God's people. How many of you are appalled by what you see in the media? How many of you are appalled by the way you see the world going? Why? That's the world. But what's sad is when God's people go the same way. And instead of embracing purity, they embrace the impurity of the world. So there should not be any obscenity or foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. There's not even to be a hint of those things. Again, he's not saying we shouldn't expect them in the world, but when someone comes to Christ, they are to abandon those ways. They're to abandon those lifestyles. They're not proper in Christian homes. They're not proper in God's church. They're not. See, in the context, we are to live our lives as living object lessons of our relationship with Christ. You know, I've seen that, you know, so often when I've been giving people instruction about in marriage, where it talks about the husband and the wife and their relationship, and it says, I'm not talking about husbands and wives. I'm talking about Christ and the church. What? He just spent, you know, a paragraph talking about husbands and wives, and then you say, I'm not talking about them, I'm talking about Christ and the church. Huh? What he's saying is that relationships, families, in the body of Christ ought to be living object lessons of a relationship with Christ. That's what they ought to be. The people ought to be able to look at us and see the way that we treat one another, the way we love one another, the way that we respond to one another, and say, you know what? That's beautiful, that's wonderful, that's good. And then we can say, you know what? This is just a sampling, just a taste of what a relationship with Jesus is about. But so often, what does the world see? They see that the relationships within the body of Christ are no different than those in the world. So are we living as children of light then? Absolutely not. And what I'm trying to do here in one essence, in one sense, is that we need to understand that we need to let the light expose the darkness. And if there's darkness in us, there's darkness in the way that we're living, that needs to be exposed. And then we take the light. Because we can't expose the darkness if we're in darkness ourselves. Can't.
we can't. When the world sees wives respecting husbands, husbands loving their wives, kids honoring their parents, fathers gently instructing their children, brothers and sisters getting along and loving one another, people caring for one another, they'll see the blessing and benefit of holiness. As 1 John 3, 1 through 3 says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. Now hear this, the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we're children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. We shall see Him as He is. Number 3 says, everyone who has this hope in Christ purifies himself just as He is pure. Christ went into the world. And what did He tell us to do? Go into all the world. Didn't He? Go into the world. But you don't go into the world and become like the world. You're to go into the world and call them to be like Christ. But until we're like Christ, till we're pure, till we purify ourselves, and they see a difference, an attractive difference, well, they're not likely going to care to join us. I was studying with someone this week, and we were having a cup of coffee together. And I just said, I want you to imagine this. I want you to imagine that I'm the one offering you coffee. Because I was at their house, and they were offering me coffee. But I was offering you coffee. And I said, you know what? This stuff is horrible. Would you like some? You know, I hear it's really good for you. You know, I hear that if you drink this stuff, you're going to live a long time. But, oh, man, it's some awful tasting stuff. You know, but would you like some? What do you think? Is he going to want some? Probably not. But sometimes, see, we have presented the gospel, we presented, again, our relationship with Jesus, if it's something that tastes bad, if it's something that isn't fulfilling, if it's something that isn't good, and there's no contrast, they say, you know what, I'd rather keep what I got. But when they see that the Lord's good, and they see that our relationship, our drinking of the Spirit of God is refreshing and fulfilling and good, they might just say, I'd like some of that. I'd like some of that. Now, having said all this, there were a lot of folks in the first century who still carried the baggage of addiction and sinful habits into the church. In his letters to the churches in Rome, Corinth, and Colossae, Paul reminded members that such behavior was disgraceful. But hear me, he wasn't telling them to change the world, but to surrender to the change that God wanted to do in them, and then go into the world and let God use them to bring about change. Confessing Jesus as Savior does not automatically transform us. How many of you know that to be true? But accepting Him as Lord, that says we're going to commit to daily process of letting His will and His word transform us, to change our thinking, and our behavior will follow. He says this: living a life of love, living as children of light, living as wise people in a very evil world, is going to require that we be filled with the Spirit. That's what he said in verse 18 through 20. To be filled with the Spirit. How is that going to help? Well, because God's Spirit within us will move us. It'll move us. It'll move us to go where we wouldn't normally go and to share the good news in those places. He says, verse 19, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music to your heart to the Lord. always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that passage is usually quoted to spur us on to worship God in our assemblies. How many of you have heard it used that way? That's to spur us on to praise God in our assemblies. Now, I believe we can make that application. But having said that, there's no discussion here about the assembly. This is something that is to take place on a daily basis. This is something not just for Sunday mornings. This is something that is to affect us and to be flowing out of our lives everywhere we go. We're to be singing His praises in the world. That's what we're to be doing. The world needs to hear from Spirit-filled people. You know that? The world needs to know that we're not claiming to be better than they are, but that because of Jesus and the filling of the Spirit, we have joy and we have love and we have gratitude in our hearts that can't be taken away. That we've been saved not because we deserve it, but because we realized our need for it and we accepted the free gift of God in Jesus Christ. And to be filled with the Spirit for that to take place. We were looking in the book of Acts today in the Sunday morning class, of the adult class, discerning disciples, and one of the things I just challenged them to do is to go through their concordances at home and to look up every passage which talks about being filled with the Spirit, that phrase. And I believe that they will find every time that someone was filled with the Spirit, what they did is they proclaimed the Word of God boldly. They proclaimed the Word of God with courage and with determination and with vibrance and enthusiasm in ways that they ordinarily would not have. You see why we need to be filled with the Spirit? Because the world needs to be filled with light, and it's not. And until we're filled with the Spirit, then we may not fill the darkness with light. But how do you get filled with the Spirit? All born-again believers possess the indwelling Holy Spirit, but how do we gain access to the excess? How do we do that? Allow me a simple illustration. Many of you know that I worked for years as a supervisor in an injection blow molding plant. We made all kinds of bottles. We made bottles for shampoo, for hair dye, for skin lotions. We worked for various, made the containers for various companies, for Procter & Gamble, Johnson & Johnson. We also made containers for iodine and alcohol and hydrogen peroxide, bottles for soda and whiskey and formaldehyde. I confess. But you know what? In all the years that we made all these bottles, just tons of bottles, I never saw a single one of them fill itself. All these different kinds of bottles, all these different shapes of vessels, all the different colors and uses they were made for, I never saw a single one fill itself. Now, there were times when, for testing purposes, we would fill one, but they never filled themselves. And I'm relatively confident that when we sent them off to the distribution centers where they were to be filled, they still didn't fill themselves. Paul told Ephesian believers, don't get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. There's a correlation between drinking and being filled. There's a correlation between drinking wine and being filled with God's Spirit. After all, 1 Corinthians 12:13 says this, for we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks or slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. That's what the literal Greek says. That's what most translations were rendered as. We're supposed to drink the Spirit? What? Don't get drunk on wine. Be filled with the Spirit. You know... I'm one of these people who, if I could smell a bottle cap, I would get a buzz. Okay? It takes excess, though, still to get drunk. To be filled with the Spirit takes excess. And where's the excess come from? You don't fill yourself, but you can be filled. And we have an obligation, see? In order to be filled, we need to be ready to drink. To open up and to drink what's poured into us. Perhaps it helps to recall that in John 6, verse 63, Jesus said his words were spirit and life. You might recall that's where many people were leaving and abandoning him. And he says, you're going to leave me as well? And they said, where else can we go if your words are spirit and life? Nowhere else. Only to him. And in John 7, 37 through 39, he says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me, an interesting phrasing, and drink. Huh? Let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Jesus' words are spirit and life. We need to come to him to drink in that spirit and life. You recall in Acts chapter 2, people thought the apostles were drunk when after days of prayer they were filled with the Spirit of God. It actually says here that the Spirit was poured out on them. And dare I say they drank? They drank. And it was the beginning of a movement that would change the world around them. It was the beginning of light going into darkness again after Jesus' ascension that was going to involve more than just Jesus taking the light into the darkness. It was involving the church taking the light into the darkness. And it would change the world. For you and me, I'm going to suggest that it's going to begin by admitting something. We're vessels to be filled. And we need to be filled. Either, here's the contrast of Ephesians 4, either we're going to be filled with darkness and impurity, or we're going to be filled with the Spirit of light. One or the other. God has made us as vessels to be filled. Are you? I'm going to suggest that if you're not filled to overflowing, you're probably not empty, even though we often think that we are. But sometimes we're so full of the impurity and of the things of the darkness that there's little room for the things of God. We are spirit-filled people. Or at least we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be. In that light, in that sense, I want you to consider this morning the church to be a filling station. This is something that's becoming more and more popular. Is instead of just having water fountains, they have a place there where you can also fill your water bottle. A filling stations are becoming very prevalent in schools and public places and parks and resorts, a filling station. The church should be a filling station. The more we're filled with the truth about Jesus, the more I believe we will become not only refreshed, but maybe even intoxicated with God's grace and mercy by the love of God. And the more that happens, the more we'll find the things of this world losing a hold on us. And the more we'll be moved to go into the world and shed light so that other people can be freed. What just occurred to me, just now, is I believe that there's a lot of people in the darkness that are in bondage, okay? They are tied up, they are bound up with all kinds of addictions and sin and habits, and they just can't break free. And one of the reasons they can't break free is they can't see to break free. They don't know what the key is. They don't know where to find it. they're in the dark. And even if you did just yell at them, hey, the key is on the table. There's a Bible in there. I'll throw one in there. Read it. I'm in the dark. We need to take some light in. And set some light again on Jesus, on his word, and on the truth that will set them free. When we're filled and full, God's purpose will be fulfilled in us. The more we're filled, the more we're freed from sense control ourselves. And the more freely we share the gospel of light in a dark world. And the more we do that, the more people come to Christ. And then the process begins for them. Now hear me. Isn't that what living in Christ is really supposed to be all about? That we live lives of love, children of light, that we live wisely in these dark days. And hear me, the church has done a good job again at cursing the darkness. That's not what we're called to do. To expose the deeds of darkness, we need to be light in that darkness. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for your love and for mercy and for your grace. I want to thank you for your spirit. I want to thank you, God, for your church. I pray, Father, that you would move us, fill us, and really, Father, convict us about living as children of light, living lives of love, of being lights in this world, of making wise choices, of being who you want us to be. But God, we confess before you, we can't be all that we need to be without your filling. We cannot have the power without you empowering us. We cannot have the strength without you giving it. We cannot have the words without you, God, giving us the script. But God, we believe that if we'll be willing vessels, if we'll be willing to be filled to full, then we'll begin to see Christ fulfilled in us. In his name we pray.